Who's ever been driving a car in really sort of cold, dirty weather? You know the type of weather when the windscreen just seems to get filthy very, very quickly. We've all been there, and it's cold, so it's sort of freezing on a bit. Now, at that point, what do you do? It's not a trick question. Well, you put the windscreen wipers on, and usually you'll pull it back or whatever it does to get the water squirting on the windscreen. Now, I want to ask this honestly. How many times at that point when you put the windscreen wipers on do you immediately regret not having topped up the washer fluid when you said you were going to, but you didn't? You were either, I don't know what you were, busy, lazy, otherwise occupied, I don't know, but you didn't do it. And at that point when you hear the dry rubber scrape against the dirty windscreen and smear it even worse, and you've got a long journey ahead of you, and you haven't got any water or the window washer fluid in the car, you think, I don't know what you think. I probably don't want to know what you think. But any of us who are drivers have been there. And you know what? We'll probably be there again, even though we know what the result is. We'll be there again. Now, it's at that point where you switch the windscreen wipers on and they just go across a dirty windscreen and no water comes out that you realize the importance of having clear vision in order to actually progress on your journey. It's blindingly obvious, pun intended, that you need clear vision if you're going to progress on that journey. And failure to top up that windscreen washer and failure to clean that windscreen. Now, I won't ask you to be honest enough to put your hands up, but who, when that's happened, has either maybe got out, or if you're really lazy, wound the window down and tried to do that, and you've scraped a little hole just about where your eyes are, and then you start driving, peering through that little hole. Yeah, that's potentially very dangerous, but we still do it. Seeing clearly. Removing that which blurs our vision or removing that which restricts our vision is essential if we're going to make progress. Now, again, I don't know if anybody else has done this. I've only ever done this once. I've tried to save money when going to a show, a concert, or a theatre by buying one of those cheap restricted vision tickets. If you haven't ever done it, don't. It's a complete and utter waste of money. You sort of watch half a show and you're doing that behind a pillar. It's not worth saving the money. And the experience is definitely significantly diminished when you've got restricted vision. There's a story in the Old Testament, Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, two chapters in the Old Testament. Many in here will know the story. Basically, God has said to Moses, "See that land over there? I'm giving it to you. It's yours. It was called Canaan. I'm giving it to you. Just send some men out and spy out the land, get the lay of the land, and then in you go. It's yours." So Moses sent a group of fellas out to spy out the land, and they saw the land. They saw it was, you've heard the phrase, flowing with milk and honey. It had everything they needed, but it also had big people and rough people and all sorts of nasty people in it, according to them. So they came back to Moses and they said, "Yeah, we've seen the land and it is absolutely flowing with milk and honey. It's got everything we want, but we can't go there because we won't beat the people that are there. We'll not defeat them, so there's no point." Two of them, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb particularly said, "Nonsense. Let's go in. We can surely take this land." And he was different. They saw the same things. They all saw exactly the same thing. Most of them came back and said, "It's great, but we can't." Caleb came back and says, "It's great and we will." And that's it. What a difference. They saw the same things. So I want to introduce you to a little Hebrew word or another one. Can we have the next slide, please? And it's spelled Raha. It's pronounced Roar. And it's not particularly special. It's just an ordinary word that means to see. But if you look up the meaning, it'll be listed like that, 1, 2, 3, three versions, and they're all related. It just says to see, i.e. I'm looking at you, I can see, that sort of see. And then it says to see, and it has in brackets perceive, because it's got the element of meaning to it where you don't just see the physical, you perceive something deeper in what you're seeing. perception, and we perceive it. And then the third one is it says to see, brackets, have vision, which goes a bit further still. And we'll look at those three shades of meaning to that word and what it might mean to us and how it relates to clarifying. Now, notice I'm not saying have a vision or a vision. I do get a bit, to be honest, a bit nervous when people come and say, what's your vision? Have you got a vision? I've said it myself, and I think I don't even know what I mean when I'm asking them that, to be honest. So they don't stand a chance of answering it. It's different saying, have you got vision, to have you got a vision. And this is quite specific. It's about having vision. And we'll look at what that means. And it's really important for us in this church, really important for Christians at any time. Now, our eyes are amazing things. God really knew what he was doing when he designed our eyes. So let's have a quick lesson. Next slide, in case you're not too aware of how eyes work. Right, so you've got something you're looking at. In that case, a tree. By the way, not to scale, okay? You've got a tree, and there's your eye. You do have two of them, but that's looking sideways on. So there's an eye. Now, the light from the tree goes into the eye, and it goes through the cornea and iris, and it hits your lens. You've got a lens in your eye, and then that lens focuses the light. But in focusing it, the light waves cross over, and it turns the image upside down. Did you know that? What your eyes actually see at the back of its eye, everything is upside down. Now, you may not realize that. It is true. That's how lenses work. That's what it does. Now, God, I think, realized there was going to be a problem. If he set us off and all we saw was everything upside down and we had to live our lives, I think he realized that might be an issue for us. So what he did was give us a brain, and that was useful. So what the brain does is it takes that upside down image, we don't even realize it's doing that, and it flips it round so I can see all of you guys with your feet on the floor and not the other way around with seats in the air. And so it really works, really useful. And the brain can perceive things from the images the eyes see that goes much further than what your eye can pick out. Let me tell you what I mean. So, if I haven't got one, but if I did, if I had a cup there, I could look at that cup and I'd say, oh, that's a cup. Now, on the back of my eye, there's an upside-down cup. My brain's turned it round and it's a cup. But the brain does much more than that. The brain will say to me, oh, yeah, by the way, that's a cup. Have you remembered you've got people coming? You need 6 or 7 cups out. Oh, great, I'll get them out. Oh, and by the way, do you know you've run out of milk? You need to get some milk when those 6 or 7 people come to put milk and hot drinks in those cups. And your brain relates things together. And it does much more with that image than your eye can ever do, because brains do that. Well, most people's. Actually, when I said God's given us all the brain, maybe, not sure. But brains do that. They perceive, they make links, they do so much more than just see an image. Your brain puts a context around what you're looking at and can make all sorts of other links. So the brain enables us to perceive so much more than the eye can receive. That's a nice, easy phrase to learn. The brain enables us to perceive much more than the eye can receive. It just receives an upside-down image. The brain does so much more with it. Now, often in that lovely little example, it wasn't just a cup. It ended up with me having to do some action. I had to go out and get some milk because my brain reminded me that people were coming around. I was out of milk. It made all those links. So it ended up with a verb, really. Adrian, go. That's what it ended up with. Now, next slide, please. I want you to tell me what you see. Oh, that's the brain. And that's what it does with the image. There you go. Next slide, please. Right, tell me what you see. An aerial photograph of? A plan, an aerial photograph of West Auckland. That's what you see. What do you perceive? Well, you're not as keen on this question, are you? You know, when it comes to a question, what do you perceive? There's not really a right or wrong answer, because I can't tell you whether what you see you're perceiving is right or wrong. So it's a bit of a trick question. But I'll tell you what I perceive when I look at that picture, and I wrote it down. I perceive through that, I see people, families, lives, hopes, dreams, disappointments, fears, baggage, relationships, friends, community, struggles, celebration, people loved, people who were created to be whole. And use that word. People who were created to be whole and complete. That's how God created us to be, and we're broken. And everything that we heard in those videos, I'm thinking that's what I perceive. Behind the bricks and mortar, it's people, it's community, and it's people with baggage, and it's people who God loves and reaches out to. And he wants them desperately to experience the wholeness and the completeness that he intends for every single one of us. So that's just what I see, what I perceive. There's another level to it, isn't it? There's this having vision. And that makes all the difference. Caleb and Joshua saw. They perceived certain things. But they remembered one thing. Right at the beginning of Numbers 13, God said, I have given you this land. And they believed. Despite some of what their eyes saw, they believed and they had vision. And they said, yeah, we've seen them. We've seen how big they are. We've seen how powerful they are. But we can do it. They had vision and they knew what they had to do because God had said, I've given you that land. So here in West Auckland Vineyard Church, we can see, we can perceive. If we added together all that we perceived along those lines, that there'd be a lot there in West Auckland. But what do we believe? Where does the vision come from? And we prayed a lot about this. We talked a lot about it as a church. And it's on our website. It's all over the place. Hardly anybody will remember it. And that's the problem with these things. Unless they become part of who we are, they're of no worth. And right, so the second line down, the top of the website, it says, to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God in the community. That's what it says. And that we thought that through. That wasn't just like a random thing. So that's what we saw Jesus do. Jesus came down, he says, I bring good news of the kingdom. And he declared it, and he demonstrated it. That's what he spent his life doing. And he worked with people who were hurt, who were broken, who had the baggage, all the stuff we've heard about, all the stuff we perceive in any community. That's immediately who Jesus went for, because he had good news of the kingdom. He had news about wholeness, completeness, and healing, and he wanted to share it and show it. And when we were called by God as a church in West Auckland, I mean, what else would he want us to do other than share it and show it? There is nothing else. There is nothing else really locally for us to do. If we go globally, there's other things to do, and we pray and we give. But here, share it and show it. That's what we're called to do. That's vision. And the vision comes from hearing what Jesus is saying to us and doing it. We see the village. We see the houses. We perceive behind the doors, in the rooms, the people. Good and bad. It's all there. It's all there in us, and we're no different. It's all there. And Jesus is saying to us, as a church, as individuals, declare, demonstrate, share, and show the kingdom. The wholeness that's available, the fullness of life that Jesus has promised. And that's our vision. It's as simple as that. And it's as complicated as that. As we start to get involved, as I said, just really with the nitty-gritty of where people are, because we have a message of wholeness, of completeness, of good news, of a kingdom that cannot be defeated. And it's a kingdom of love. So when I got this, I woke up very early this morning. Linda said 3 o'clock. I'm really pleased she didn't read a clock right. It was actually 2 o'clock, but I haven't told her that. And God put the word vision in my head. And I, once it's in your head, it's no point trying to get back to sleep. So So I got up. So he gave me the V, and it was vision, and I was looking up vision, and he gave me a W. I got a VW I've got this morning. I thought, yeah, it wasn't there at the front. But the W was wholeness, and I just knew God was saying something about vision and wholeness. And then he reminded me what we had in our own website and the ministry that he's called us to and equipped us for in West Auckland. And it's all about that message of wholeness. And it's not just telling, it's demonstrating. And we see that. You know, by God's grace, we see that. We've heard about it this morning. We see it in our own lives, I hope. We see it in the lives of people who are here this morning as we see reconciliation in families. We see healing. However that comes about, people testifying to healing. And we see people, as we heard, who are being freed from habits and addictions. And God is at work. And that is our vision. And that is our mission. Now, John 14:27, I started with at the beginning, one of the promises. Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I give to you." This is not something you can get from the world. And when we talk about peace as Christians, we go back to the Old Testament. We go back to that word. Can we have the next slide, please, Joyce? And it's that word shalom. And it means so much more than peace. It does mean that it's the wholeness and the completeness that God has for his children. It's that peace. It's that not letting your hearts be troubled. It's that being able to be rid of anxiety. It's shalom. It's wholeness. And when I look at West Auckland, I just saw that word shalom. That's what we as Christians are called to minister into the community. Shalom. Peace. Wholeness. So we see a village, we're called to a village, we see real people with real needs, and we believe that we've been called and empowered by God to bring, to show, and to share shalom, wholeness, peace. Now, if anyone here this morning is thinking, "I want me a bit of that," then God's saying it's on offer, not just in dribs and drabs, but you know, the whole lot is on offer. Shalom. Peace. So let's, again, have a couple of minutes. It'll be, might be internet minutes. Now, for some people, they're really short. For others, they're really long. That depends on you. But if there's something in you crying out for wholeness, for completeness, for peace, for freedom from anxiety, all those things we've talked about, let's have a moment of silence, ask God to minister to us in that, and then maybe go and speak to Anne at the back afterwards and go into it a little further. Let's pray. Lord, when you spoke to your disciples about peace, you spoke shalom over them and to them. Lord, we would ask now, Holy Spirit, that we would receive that same peace in which we find ourselves, we know who we are in Jesus. We really can, if not drop all the baggage at once, some of those lies and words that have been spoken to us, I believe Jesus will render them powerless in your life. They will have no further hold on you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to just breathe your life-giving peace to each one of us. Amen.